Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have a Bible near you, I ask you that you would grab a hold of that Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If not, if you don't have a Bible handy, just sit back and listen. And I want to read just one verse from Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia. It's in chapter 5 and verse 11. And listen to what Paul writes there. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" And then here's the phrase I want to zero in on this morning. "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Do you hear those words? "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Again, one more time. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" Paul is saying, I suffer persecution because I do not preach circumcision. Paul's message, and his only message, was the cross of Christ. But then he makes this amazing statement, "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." My subject for this early morning broadcast is this: the offense of the cross. Think of that. The offense of the cross. This is not the language of most of modern day religion today. Most do not talk about the offense of the cross, yet the Apostle Paul is absolutely clear. The offense of the cross is that which God has ordained. So let's look at that for the next several minutes. Now, you ladies, those of you who cook for your loved ones, or maybe you have a husband, or maybe you yourself are a hunter and you begin to process the meat, or you're just fixing supper. Ever had a dull knife? Ever tried to do the job with a dull knife? It never really does the job right. And I'm here to say this morning that even so is the preaching of the cross of Christ. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4. And listen as I read these words from the epistle to the Hebrews. And we will see somewhat of what Paul means when he talks about the offense of the cross. And look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says these words: "For the word of God is quick." You see it? "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." But for what reason is the word of God quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? It is for this: piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when the epistle to the Hebrews speaks of the Word of God here, it's not simply talking about the Bible, although the Bible certainly is the Word of God, but he's talking specifically about those passages that teach the cross of Christ. Those passages that Paul says are offensive. They are an offense. It just says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we know this is speaking of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this is speaking of his cross work, for it goes on in verse 13 of Hebrews 4 to say these words: "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his," that is the Word of God, he is the Word of God incarnate, "and not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You see, the preaching of the cross is offensive to the unregenerate man. The preaching of the cross cuts man both ways. It's a two-edged sword. And when I say the cross, Paul says in Galatians 5, but then is the offense of the cross ceased. Let me explain what Paul is talking about here. You see, Paul is not talking about the piece of wood on which the Lord Jesus was hanged. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about some crucifix, but he's talking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in particular, he's speaking of the penal, substitutionary, justice-satisfying sufferings of Jesus Christ on the tree. That is, it was penal. That is, Jesus Christ, when he hung on that tree, he suffered at the hands of God the Father the actual penalty that was due against and for sin. He was made to be sin. He was made to be a curse. And God the Father, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that tree, God the Father turned his back on the Son, because the Son hung there as the penal sacrifice for sin. But it was also substitutionary. That is, this is the truth of substitution, that Jesus Christ died in the place of a specific people. The Scripture calls these people His church, His people, His sheep, His elect, the predestinated. So the cross of Christ is the preaching of Christ's penal and substitutionary and justice-satisfying sufferings. This book teaches that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when He suffered on that cross, that He satisfied all the demands of a holy God and all the demands of God's holy law on behalf of a people, so that these people were declared to be, when Christ suffered, when He died, these people are declared to be reconciled to God by His death. They are declared to be justified by His blood, which He shed on the tree. They are declared to be, by the Holy Scripture, they are declared to be that when Jesus Christ offered Himself up once for all time, these people were sanctified and perfected when He died. That is what the Apostle Paul means whenever he says the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a sharp knife. It cuts men and women to the innermost of our self-serving, our self-centered, and our self-righteous souls. Me and you both. Me and you both. If you ever really hear the preaching of the cross, and I say the preaching of the cross as opposed to all this other preaching that we know is going on around us, if you ever really hear the preaching of the cross, it will offend you in your natural state. It will offend you unless you have been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. This is the intent of God, because God shows by the cross of Jesus Christ that there is nothing in men and women that they can do to earn God's favor. You see, if all we've ever heard preached soothes us, encourages us about ourselves, if what you hear preached makes you feel good about yourself, then you have not yet heard the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, we've never yet heard the preaching of the cross until we hear that message that is offensive to our natural state, that is the state into which we were born because of the fall of our father Adam. The cross is the offense to our egos. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. These are some amazing words. And here he is actually quoting from the Old Testament, because in Romans 9, verse 33, he says, as it is written, he is referring here to the Old Testament Scriptures. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Who is the I? The I is God. This is God Almighty speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." God has laid this at the doorsteps of men and women who hear the preaching of the cross. And it says, it goes on to say, and, or we could say, but, it would be an appropriate translation, and, or but, whosoever believeth on him, that is this stone of stumbling and this rock of offense. It is Jesus Christ in his person and work. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Listen to what also the Apostle Peter wrote. And he has very similar language. And the Apostle Peter wrote these words in his first epistle, First Peter chapter 2. Peter writes these words. Listen to it. "Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him." So we see that this elect person, this precious person, is indeed a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or that is, ashamed. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner," and listen, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." This is God's ordained purpose. I fully realize that most of the preaching that is about us today does not teach this, but this is the teaching of God Almighty in His Holy Scripture. And He goes on to say, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye," speaking to a different kind of people, "but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you see it? Do you see that God Almighty intends for the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to be that which is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense when anyone is in their state of unregeneracy and in disobedience? Do you see it? It is the truth of God's holy word. Now, clearly we see that some are offended. Others are not. The question that I must ask myself, and the question that I pray God burns within your soul, maybe even this very morning, the question is this: where am I? On which side of the aisle do I stand? Where am I? Where are you? So let's, for my remaining time, let's examine the offense and those who are offended and those who are not. You see, the cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of what it took for God to save sinful men, the preaching of who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished on Calvary's tree, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of that penal, substitutionary, justice-satisfying sufferings, the preaching of the cross offends my supposed merits. And it is an offense to your supposed merits. Now, these merits may be real to me. These merits may be real to you, but they are not real unto God. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah also wrote these words, that even our righteousnesses, that's the best we can do. That's the best that I could offer. That's the best that you could offer. The best that I could walk in and believe in and trust in. The best thing that I could offer is but filthy rags in God's sight. The Old Testament scriptures are clear concerning these filthy rags. They are declared to be menses cloths. Someone says, "But Pastor, that's disgusting." Yes, it is. And that is how God sees even our best actions. So the cross of Christ offends my supposed. It offends your supposed merits. It offends our supposed righteousnesses. It offends our supposed sincerity. It offends our supposed best efforts, because these things can never make us right in God's sight, because our best deeds are tainted by what we are in nature, and that is we're fallen, corrupt, evil, wicked sinners in God's sight. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cuts both ways. It's a two-edged sword. It goes in deep into the soul. It goes in deep into the innermost of our being. And it slashes to the right and slashes to the left. It slashes when it goes up and it slashes when it goes down. And it offends my morality. We all love to hold to our morality, but it also offends my immorality. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ offends my religiousness or my lack thereof. The cross of Jesus Christ cuts all men down to nothing. It says we have nothing to offer to God. Any reasonable minded individual would certainly say, "Well, Pastor, fornication, idolatry, murder, all sorts of wickedness and sexual perversion, certainly these things do not commend us to God." And they do not. They are damning to the souls of men. But even our best deeds are just as damning as all the immorality that we have within us. Our morality is as damning. Our righteousnesses is as damning. Our merits are as damning as everything else in us. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the equal opportunity offender. It's designed to cut me down to nothing. It's designed to cut me into pieces. It's designed to slash my trust in myself. It's designed to cut away all the filth of leaning on our own merits and our own righteousnesses. It is intended by God. It is intended by God to show me what I really am and what it really took for God, the thrice holy God, to save even one sinner. You and I both, and I'm not trying to preach down to anyone this morning, you and I both, at our best and at our worst, we are all corrupt before the thrice holy God. The cross of Christ preached, not circumcision. No. The cross of Christ preached, not circumcision. The cross of Christ preached, not keeping Sabbath days. The cross of Jesus Christ preached, not your tithing. The cross of Jesus Christ preached, not your church membership or my church membership. The cross of Jesus Christ, not your witnessing or so-called soul winning. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ preached offends all as we are by nature. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says we are by nature. In Romans chapter 3, he writes these words, and he's been talking about the great advantage that the Jewish people had, especially during the Old Testament era, and all of the Word of God, the promises, the prophets, all of these things. And listen to what he says. What then, in verse 9 of Romans 3, what then? Are we better than they? That is the Jew better than the Gentile? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all, do you see it? That they are all under sin. Notice we're not just sinful, though that's true, but we're under sin. Sin reigns in us. Sin dominates us. It is what we are by deed. It is what we are by practice, and it's what we are by nature, as it is written. So he now goes back to the Old Testament and quotes from the Old Testament, as it is written. There is none righteous. How many? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And we might say, but preacher, I know some men and women that understand. No, we just think they do. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat. Think of this is what God says about me and about you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison, do you see it? The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And this is not just talking about saying swear words, though that certainly is included. This is talking about those who boast themselves against God. Those who think they can earn the favor of God by their merits, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's what God says about me. And that's what God says about you, no matter what we think about ourselves and one another. He goes on, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, when you read God's holy law, and you turn back to the book of Exodus and you read the Ten Commandments, and you turn back to the Old Testament and read all the many other hundreds of commandments that go along with the ten. Those things are telling us, shut your mouth before God. It says that to me, and it says that to you. And the preaching of the cross of Christ comes along and says, here's who Christ is. Here's what it took. Here's what he had to do for God to save even one sinner. And that cuts me to the quick. You see, how does anyone, with this great litany against all of humanity, Jew and Gentile, with this great litany, how does anyone then ever come to fear God? How does anyone ever come to seek God? How does anyone ever come to repent? How does anyone ever come to believe? How does anyone ever come to not be ashamed rather than be offended? That change, and that change is of some and in some only. It is not of all and in all. That change takes an act of God. It takes an act of God in sovereign calling and calling men and women, those he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those he set his love upon in Christ before the foundation of the world. God will call them by the very preaching of the cross. The one thing that at one time offended them will become the hope and the joy and the trust of their souls. Listen to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says these words, starting in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, not even to baptize. Baptism's not the message. Now, yes, baptism is an act of an obedient believer. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God, but the message is not baptism. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest what? Now look, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's meant to cut me. It's meant to cut you. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That is the preaching of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the arguer of this world? You might argue with one another, but you cannot. You cannot argue with God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the preaching, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, do you see it? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh, here it is, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, that is, but of God. It's an act of God, as I said. It's the calling of God. It's the choice of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made in us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So there you have it. Are you offended by this? If you remain offended by this, if you remain offended by this, you are perishing and you will perish. But do not test God and do not test God's Christ. God is not begging man for anything. None of us have God over a barrel. God Almighty holds us in His sovereign hand, and He will do with us at His plea, at His pleasure. And I implore you, bow down before Jesus Christ. Seek His mercy. Seek His compassion. God don't owe us squat. Ah, but do you find yourself even daring to reject yourself? Do you find yourself even daring to reject your own merit? Do you find yourself bemoaning your sin? That's what you are. And your sins? That's what you do. Then I say to you, bow down. Bow down in submission to Jesus Christ. Confess His Lordship and His glory. I see my time's about up. But let me just give you a brief reminder. Every Sunday morning on this same station, WVVACW, a portion of one of our Lord's Day gospel messages can be watched starting at 12 noon. I would encourage each and every one of you, if at all possible, I would encourage you to tune in and listen.